to think, or I will probably start crying. When we first left here, it was one of the hardest things I ever did. And I remember we went to a church, and I took the pastor out to lunch. That's what you're supposed to do. Take the pastor out to lunch. And I started telling about you people, and I couldn't help but cry. And I found out later he told people I had emotional problems. Which is true. But that wasn't the reason I was crying. And so I will have to use a bit of levity to keep from crying the whole time. And I don't want to spend all the time on nostalgia. By the way, this is the only time you'll ever see me. I take one Sunday off a year, just like I did when I was here. I've always only took one Sunday off a year. They give me three. They try to make me take four. But I just don't see the need for it. And it just happened to work out that all my children were going to be in Philadelphia for Thanksgiving, and so I was going to be up here. And I got to see my kids from time to time because my wife likes the grandkids. And so I thought, since we're up here, and this is the first date that, what's your name? Brad mentioned. And so, you know, two men planned it for a holiday when everybody's traveling and has so much to do and stuff like that. And we didn't ask any women, and so we set the date, and then we found out how bad a decision it was. But I appreciate so much those of you who took time from your busy schedule to come here, and you can never know. Ray and Eileen, no matter what you think I taught you, this church taught me more than I could ever possibly learn. It was the perfect place for first pastorate. In my first year, I found a baby in a dumpster and was involved in two murders. Had more experience than you can have in just about any other place. I remember this one, and Maria got me involved in murders. And anybody come to the hospital, she'd say, "Do you have a pastor?" "No." "I'll write down mine." And so I'm trying to work with the family of this guy who had committed these murders to find their children a place to stay. And I knocked on the door up here in Perth Amboy, and this guy came out. He was big enough. He picked me up by my lapels. When I told him I was pastor of Harbor Bible Fellowship, he says, "I'm going to see how far I can throw you across that road out there." And his wife came out and said, "Harvey, let him in. What'll the neighbors think?" I didn't want to go in. I just wanted to go home. And you know that family, after I got to know them, every time there was a trouble in the family, when one of their girls got pregnant, when a kid ran away, they called me. And I got to go see them. Nobody ever got saved there that I know of, but they were constantly witnessed to. And it was because Maria gave somebody my name at the hospital. And I could tell a story like that about everybody here, a contact you gave me, or some unbearable thing you put me through. That the Lord meant it for good, no matter what you meant it for. And I want to say some of you children are gorgeous for the fathers you have. It's just amazing to me how it worked out that way. But see, I'm getting nostalgic, and you know I preach an hour. So we need, but I did some research before I came, and I hadn't seen Brad in a long time, and so I went back to the beginning of his ministry, and I found a tape of his ordination message, and I thought I would share that with you today. You know, Brad went to school in the South, and they talk a bit different down there, and to get ordained, you've got to talk in a certain way. And Brad went before the ordination council. And the first question they ask him is, "Do you believe the Bible?" And Brad says, "I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible from lid to lid, and I believe lid too because it says Holy Bible." They said, "What's your favorite book of the Bible?" He said, "My favorite book of the Bible is the book of Luke because it contains the parable of the Good Samaritan." They said, "Why don't you tell us the story of the Good Samaritan?" He said, "Oh yeah. There's this man going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, but the Lord strode with him and set him free. Then the Queen of Sheba, she came by and gave that man 30 pieces of silver. And he took that 30 pieces of silver and he went and bought a chariot. And he drove that chariot furiously till he got his hair caught in the branches of a juniper tree. And he hung there many days and many nights, but the Lord sent ravens to give him food to eat and water to drink. Then one night Delilah come along and cut off his hair. And he fell on the ground, some stony ground, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And he looked up and he saw a cloud, weren't no bigger than a mustard seed, and it commenced to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. But the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow him up for the duration of that great tribulation. And that fish spit him out on dry ground. And when he came out of that dirt cave, he saw a giant. And it was that Goliath, that giant himself. But he passed by on the other side. Then he went on down the road to Jericho, and he met a man that said, come get your supper. And he said, man, I can't come get my supper. I done married a wife. But that man went out in the highways and byways and did compel that man to come get his supper. After he'd eaten sumptuously, he said, doth not my heart burn within me? Finally, he came to Jericho. He saw that old hussy Jezebel up in the vendor. He said, who is on the Lord's side? They said, we is. He said, flang her down, boys. And they flang her down. He said, flang her down again, boys. And they flang her down again. He said, flang her down again, boys. And they take that gal to the pinnacle of the temple and flanged her down 70 times 7 and picked up 12 bushel baskets of the fragments that remained thereof. Now, I just want to ask this here council one question. Whose wife is she going to be in the last days of judgment? I don't know if he's changed any or not since then. But that's the way I heard that his ordination message went. He asked me to talk about what I've learned. And you know what's interesting? I thought and thought and thought. And I realized that I learned that what was important when I was here is still the most important things now. That the Word of God has not changed. And if we stick with those fundamentals of the faith, those things without which we do not have salvation, and then we take everything in light of those things, then our other doctrines become what God wants for us. Now, churches are different. I personally am not a fan of most contemporary music. But I want you guys to know this was a blessing to me tonight because the places I've seen it expressed before, it seems all about the performance rather than the words. And I appreciate the focus you had on the glory of God and the kindness of spirit that you had. And you seem to have housebroken Carl Nuskowitz. And I appreciate his ministry here, as someone already mentioned, but I appreciate most of your ministries. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. And we're going to go quickly because this is 7 messages. But we're just going to do an overview. What I usually do when I teach through this, and if I'm asked to speak at a church, this is one of the 3 messages that I do. Sunday morning, I will be talking about how to know God's will, because it's the question I get asked most as a pastor, and I think the answer is obvious from Scripture, but quite often we miss the obvious, as I said, back to those fundamentals. And tonight, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. The book of Ephesians, and I hope anytime you turn to a book, you have your working title for the book that gives you an idea what the book is about. My working title for the book of Ephesians is The Church, the Body of Christ. And all the way through it, Paul is telling us our relationship to Jesus Christ through the church he has created. The prayers at the beginning of Ephesians are just amazing. If you've never read through them and memorized them, in chapter 1, where he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 16. And then he says what he prays for in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches, and what is the riches of the glory and inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believed according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Then you can put brackets around when, all the way down to the end of verse 23, and you can read it, which he wrought in Christ, and you, if you have a King James Bible, you see, hath he quickened. And remember why it's in italics in the King James Bible? Because it was not in the original. And so they put that in there to help us understand it, but I think it clouds our understanding. Because what he's saying is, which he wrought in Christ, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin. God has worked the same power in you that he worked in Jesus Christ when he resurrected him from the dead. The resurrection is not a future teaching, it's a teaching for right now. You are to lead a resurrected life in the power of Jesus Christ right now. And the book of Ephesians goes on to tell us all about that, but the rubber meets the road in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, and let us walk in love. I don't know if you remember what a nut I was on love when I was here and teaching about love. Because 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the goal of our instruction is what? Is love. The goal of all Bible teaching is love. Not Hollywood's idea of love, not a fairy tale idea of love, but the fruit of the Spirit, what the Word of God teaches. And if we can understand love, herein is law fulfilled that ye, what? Love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if ye love one another. If we love biblically, then the rest of Scripture will fall in line for us because in essence, walking in love is the same as walking in the Spirit. But let's talk about being filled with the Spirit. But let's look at being filled with the Spirit. The most well-known verse to begin is verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to try to go through this quickly, but not too quickly, because I want you to get the main idea of this. He says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word there in the Greek for excess literally means debauchery. Drunkenness is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, to me, it's kind of sad that we've latched onto this phrase instead of walking in love, because people make all kinds of weird things out of being filled with the Spirit. Some people think it means jumping pews backwards, or speaking in a static babble, or all kinds of things like that. The context explains what being filled with the Spirit is. It has 4 points, starting in verse 19. How do you act if you're filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first thing you're going to do if you're filled with the Spirit is you're going to talk about the things of God. Listen, if a pastor has to browbeat you into soul winning, you shouldn't be doing it. Let me restate that. If a pastor has to browbeat you into soul winning, you shouldn't be doing it. You're walking in the flesh. If you are walking in the Spirit, if you are filled with the Spirit, what are you going to talk about? The things of God. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song. You're going to talk about the things of God. You know what Jesus Christ said? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. If it's what's most in here, it's going to come out. You know, some of us guys, it's baseball or football or basketball or golf or whatever. But if it's most in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. You young people, if you wonder why you don't witness, it's because it's not abundant in your heart or it would be coming out your mouth. If I'm with somebody for 10 minutes alone and they don't know, number one, that I'm a Christian, and number two, that I'm married, there's something wrong with me. Because those are the two most dominant things in my life. And believe, being married is dominant. But anyway, I keep getting off subject. Anyway, first thing is speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The second thing you're going to do if you're filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody in your heart. You're going to have a song in your heart. Aren't you glad he doesn't say you have to have a song in your lips? He says you're going to have a song in your heart. Do you have a song in your heart toward God? The next thing he says is giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be thankful. Are you thankful? You know, if you're living with somebody and they start griping, you might ask them, and how long have you been walking in the flesh? You don't want to stand too close when you ask that. But that's evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be a thankful person. You're not going to be a griper or a complainer. And then the last thing he says is submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. I just got a letter from an irate lady from our radio program because I talked about submissive leadership. And she'd never heard of any such thing. And it's obviously a paradox. And where do you get off saying that? And I've been thinking for the last about 3 weeks how to answer her because I never really thought of it in that way. And leaders who put other people first, leaders who don't practice their preferences but only the leadership that God requires, leaders who puts other needs ahead of any desire they could possibly have, are being submissive to those people they're leading. Every Christian that walks in the Spirit is going to talk about the things of God. He's going to have a song in his heart. He's going to be thankful, and he is going to be submissive. You're not going to have a rebellious church member if they are being submissive. Oh, I remember, I forgot. Before I begin to preach in any church, I always give a caveat at the first of it that if I say anything that's contrary to what Brad has been teaching, he's wrong. No, that's not what I say. I say God gave him to give an account of your soul. You do not let some guest speaker come in and cause a problem between you and Brad. And unless the Word of God, unless you can see it very clearly from the Word of God, and you can go in a decent way and say, Brad, I disagree with you about this thing. You don't listen to what me or any other guest speaker says, because He is the shepherd of your soul right now. And you need to keep that in mind, because I'm going to say so much going through this. I might say something that's slightly different than what he said or the way he said it, and I don't intend that at all. And so the four evidences of filling the Holy Spirit, one more time, talking about the things of God, being thankful, having a song in your heart, and submitting yourselves to one another. Now, what's a family look like? This is such an amazing passage. What's a family look like that's filled with the Spirit? Well, first of all, he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, we tend to beat ladies over the head with this if we're not careful. What's interesting is the word submit is not in the verse in the Greek. You realize that? The word submit isn't there. Now, it's not a bad translation, because it is implied from verse 21. And it just says, wives, yourselves to your own husbands. Every believer is to be submissive, and therefore it says, wives to your own husbands. Ladies, we haven't got time to go there right now, but you need to memorize 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 8 verses, because it tells you the struggle that women have with submission. Do you know, if you have a struggle with submission, don't think, I'm unsubmissive, I want to be submissive. Won't help you. Peter says there's two things that will keep you from being submissive, ladies. That's the lack of a meek spirit or the lack of a quiet spirit. Those are the two things. A lack of a meek spirit means you think you know better than your husband, you try to manipulate him. God says you're going to do that in the fall. That a woman's going to try to manipulate her husband, and a husband is going to rule over you. That is a natural way of things, unless we're walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, a husband's going to love his wife, and a wife's going to submit to her husband. But ladies, if you struggle with submission, what you need to think about, do I have a meek spirit, or am I trying to manipulate things? Do I have a quiet spirit, or am I afraid of the what ifs? Listen, all of us guys make mistakes, and I personally don't know why any women get married. You're out there serving God and just going your own way, you know, and just direct communication and stuff like this. Along comes this doofus, and he says, well, you want to marry me? You can follow me, and I'll mess your life up. Say, yeah, I'll do it. I don't understand it at all. But you see, God works through him. And so it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. A woman that's walking in the Spirit will be submissive. Then he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, I've heard a lot of preaching on this, but I've never heard anybody say what the husband's primary role is. I was just talking to a young lady the other day, graduated from an excellent Christian school, and we were talking about pre-engagement counseling. And she said, well, I don't see the need for it because I've had these classes and stuff. I said, give me the husband's role. And she said, to love his wife, Christ loved the church. I said, no, that's what God requires every Christian to do. What's the husband's role? You look what the husband's role is. It says, and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle. Guys, your responsibility, if you're walking in the Spirit, is to help your wife be as godly as she can possibly be. That is your role if you're walking in the Spirit. A wife that's walking in the Spirit is going to submit to her husband. A husband that's walking in the Spirit is going to put his wife's needs ahead of himself, and he's going to do everything he possibly can to help her be as spiritually as she can possibly be. And then he says, and just in passing, I want to mention, where it says, so men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, I'm sure you've heard that foolishness out there that say you have to learn to love yourself before you love others. That is the stupidest thing anybody ever said. Look at the next verse. For no man ever hated his own flesh. Man's trouble isn't he doesn't love himself. Man's trouble is he's got too much self-love. And so a husband that's walking in the Spirit is going to love his wife, put her needs ahead of himself. He's going to do everything he can to make her the spiritual person God wants him to be. And then in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, now this is still the context. It's talking about being filled with the Spirit, then it's applying it in each of the family situations. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about Spirit-filled children. I've never heard this taught that way. A child that's filled with the Spirit is going to obey their parents. Young people that are here tonight, you claim to be a Christian, and your mom and dad have to watch you. You are walking in the flesh, at least. And you might not be saved. It is a big deal when you don't obey your parents. And parents, you better learn that from the time your kid gives a testimony of being saved, the issue is not whether they obey you or not. The issue is whether they're walking in the Spirit or not. That is much more important than them obeying you. And you need to be brokenhearted over the fact that your child would deceive you. That means they're walking in the flesh, at least, and maybe they're on their way to hell. It is a scary thing to have a rebellious child. Listen, I'm not for coddling children and keep them young. There's no such thing as a teenager. That was made up in the 50s. It first happened in Look magazine to come up with an interim thing between children and adults. The Word of God just recognizes children and adults. And you decide when you're going to switch over, young people, when you start taking responsibility for your own actions. And the Word of God says, children, obey your parents. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to obey your parents. And the next time one of your children disobeys that claims to be a believer, then you need to say, I fear that you are walking in the flesh. And maybe you're not even a believer. That's how serious it is, people. It's not that you just broke curfew. It's not that you just talked back to mom and dad. The issue is your relationship with God. That's how serious this is. And I've never heard that taught on. I've always heard it taught, parents, you need to make them obey. Does it say that? No, it says Spirit-filled children are going to obey. And you know what we do? We rear children and we don't teach them to walk in the Spirit. Then we turn them loose in the world and we wonder why they can't make it. Because we've held a bat over them the whole time. Instead of teaching them, they're to obey because they walk in the Spirit. It is a very serious thing, young people. And I treat young people like grown-ups. I give them the respect they deserve. You are either a believer, and I'm going to hold you to it, or you're not a believer. And if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to obey your parents, for this is right. And it's not just for children. Look at verse 2. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment promise. I remember coming home from Sunday school with this when I was a little kid. Preschooler. Honor thy father and mother. I had no idea what it meant. But I had this little verse. That's not for children. Christ explained that verse. Remember what Christ said the verse was? If you've got parents of that are old enough, they need to be taken care of, and you don't take care of them, you're not honoring your father and mother. It's grown-up children respecting their father and mother. That's what that commandment means. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to treat your parents the way God would have you to. Now, don't let anybody put a monkey on your back about that. Some parents have to be put into nursing homes. My kids are already plotting. There's nothing wrong with that if that's the need. But if you can take care, if your parents have a need that you can meet, you're not walking in the Spirit unless you meet that need. We need to understand that. And then he goes on, he says, and ye fathers, it's literally stop provoking your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's those two words, nurture and admonition? They're discipline and instruction. And it has to be balanced. If there's all discipline, what does it say? It says, provoke not them to wrath. You're going to raise an angry child. If it's all instruction and no discipline, what's it say? You're going to raise an angry child. The discipline and instruction has to be balanced. Now remember, you got to go back and remember what he said about children obeying your parents. And this is one of the most serious things you're going to learn tonight. If you've got children that claim to be saved, you've got to start concentrating on whether they're walking in the Spirit or not. Not whether they're embarrassing you, not whether they're obeying you, not whether they're frustrating you. It's no longer about you and them. It's about them and God. And if you're a believing parent, that's what you need to work on, and that's what you need to train them. So that when they leave home, their question when they do questionable things is, am I walking in the Spirit? It's not, am I going to get caught? And parent and children, you want to have freedom? You be the most spiritual person in your house. You'll get all the freedom you want. If you are the most godly person in your house, your parents will allow you to do anything you want to do. You realize that? Because if you're a godly person, your desires are going to be God's desires. He promises that. We're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. And so if you want freedom, be the most godly person in your house. You will have an amazing amount of freedom. Now, I won't take the time to talk about employers because we're just talking about Spirit-filled families tonight. Now, let's go over, and God decided to give us a different point of view on this particular passage. Turn over to Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just over a couple of books. Colossians chapter 3. Because filled with the Spirit is kind of a mystical thing, and people make all kinds of weird things about what does God mean when he says be filled with the Spirit. Well, God wrote a second book about the same subject but from a different point of view. Remember my working title for Ephesians? It is The Church, the Body of Christ. My working title for Colossians is Christ, the Head of the Body. It emphasizes our relationship with Christ, where the other emphasize the church relationship with Christ. Now he says in chapter 3, I want you to notice what he talks about here in chapter 3. We'll keep a finger there and go back to Ephesians. I'm sorry. Look at the lead up to what we talked about in Ephesians. In chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, keep your finger in Colossians. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, let's see, how far back do I want to go? Verse 22. You put off concerning that former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he says, and put on the new man. And then he says, verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God. And then down a little bit farther in verse 2, he says, and walk in love. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You're to put to death the body. Verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that has created him. And so the lead up of both books is exactly the same to the passage that follows it. Now I want to give you a principle that I'm sure Brad has already covered, if not by teaching by example. A parallel passage is not two passages that talk about the same subject. They can be from two different points of view. It's not two passages that uses the same words, because we talk about the milk of the word in one place in Scripture where it's a rebuke, in another place where it is not a commendation, but just a view of actuality. And so, how do we know a parallel passage? This is a parallel passage. If you look down below verse 12, look what he says in verse 14, and put on love. Now remember back in Ephesians, it said, walk in love. And he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Remember what one of the evidence of filling the Holy Spirit is? Being thankful. Look at verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Remember that other one? That evidence of filling the Holy Spirit? He's still talking about it. Verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now look at verse 18. Wives. Now the word is here, ladies. Submit yourselves and your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in all things. Fathers, provoke not your children in anger, lest they be discouraged. Now this is a parallel passage because it is the same subject by the same author in the same context. Anybody disagree with that? Seems rather obvious, doesn't it? There is one phrase that is not mentioned in the other passage that is not mentioned here. Look down at verse 16. We do not have be filled with the Spirit in this passage. Instead we have let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You want to teach your children to walk in the Spirit? You can't just say walk in the Spirit. That's too vague. It doesn't have any punch. It doesn't have something they can see before them. This is what it means to walk, to be filled with the Spirit. Look at it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now every believer has the word of Christ dwelling in them in one form or another. Jesus Christ says, I am the word. They have at least that dwelling in them. Everyone has enough of the Word of God that's a believer to be saved, so they have that dwelling in you. But that's not what he says here. That's not the complete what he says about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you. He says letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you want to know how to walk in the Spirit? You let this book take up its life in you. It dictates what you think about. As somebody gave a testimony before, it gives you your life view. And everything else is filtered through that grid. People, that's what you're trying to teach your children. Not so they'll have your convictions. You mean they're not supposed to have my convictions? No, those are yours, and some of them are wrong. They're not to have your convictions. What's Romans 14 say about convictions? One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every man the same. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. By the way, that includes your children. And before they leave home, here's what people don't understand, and it drives me up a wall. Before they leave home, your children should be completely free. Before they leave home. What good does it do to make them free after they leave? You're not there for counsel. You don't get to see what kind of decisions they make. You need to prepare them before that time and give them all the freedom they can possibly take. Not more than they can take. That's where the balance comes in. And young person, you want to have freedom? Remember how you do it? Be the most godly person in your home. And you'll be amazed at the freedom that Christian parents will give you. Matter of fact, they just might turn over running the house to you. And so he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The more this book take up its life in your life, the more power you're going to have to walk in the Spirit. And the second this book stops being rich in your life is when you're walking in the flesh. That's the essence of being filled with, the beginning of the essence of being filled with Spirit. Now look what he says. In all wisdom. In all wisdom. Now I used to define this as the practical application of knowledge. But I'm afraid that's a Greek definition of wisdom. The practical application of knowledge. And in most cases, it's fine. But a Jewish definition of wisdom, when we look at the book of Proverbs, is skill in living God's way. That would be a Hebrew definition of wisdom. And so what he's saying here is let the Word of God take up its life in you abundantly, but apply it practically. You know, I've met a lot of Bible teachers that know a lot about the Bible, but nothing about applying it. And they do people very little good. And if you don't teach your children the practicality of the Word of God and how God can use it in everything from how you treat your boss to how you treat your date to how you deal with your money to how you deal in any area of life. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says all we need for life and godliness is where? It's right in this book. And so let's go back to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at it with that in mind. And I want you to keep this in mind every time you read this or you hear, be filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, if you do that, aren't you going to talk about the things of God? Aren't you going to have a song in your heart? Aren't you going to be thankful? Aren't you going to submit yourself to anyone that God has you submit yourself to? Wives, aren't you going to have a meek and quiet spirit? Husbands, aren't you going to love your wives? Children, aren't you going to obey mom and dad? You say, you don't know my mom and dad. Listen, when you leave home, you're going to have bosses that are a lot dumber than your mom and dad. And you're going to have to submit to them. You better learn under somebody that loves you. And you better learn how to do it wisely, and so that you can do it when it becomes difficult later on. And as our government gets more and more oppressive, and it will, you better learn to submit now and know the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Because there's a whole lot of people out there that claim to be Christians that are reacting emotionally toward what is happening in our country instead of reacting biblically. And we need to have the Word of God as our guide, not just our guide, but to take up its life in us that we walk in the Spirit. Are there any questions about the passage tonight? Any questions at all? Any questions? If God, not if I said something, but if God showed you something tonight, you need to write it down. Not because what I said was so important, but because God's going to hold you accountable for it. And I keep telling the people in my church, it's going to be scary someday. We go through the Bible in 5 years, the whole New Testament, the majority of the Old Testament. We go through it verse by verse. And I've been there 10 years, and they've heard the whole Bible twice. Do you know what they're going to be accountable for? It scares me. And if you're in a Bible-teaching church, it is a scary thing. So when God shows you something, you write it down. Not what the pastor says, but what God shows you, and then you check up to see if you're obeying God. And then you'll know whether you're walking the Spirit or not, and not have to wait for someone else to tell you. Now, one last opportunity. Anyone have any questions? Tomorrow, I'll be speaking on how to know the will of God, and It's again, it's kind of an obvious thing once we see it from Scripture. If you have questions about that, you might think about them tonight if you're able to come tomorrow. And it is a tremendous blessing to see most all of you. And I act the same toward all of you, being a hypocrite. So you won't know whether I'm happy to see you or not, Russ. I told his daughter when he came in, when the eldest one was born, that the doctor announced, "It's a daughter, Dinah Sura." And Russ came that close to naming her that, but fortunately, he's married to a normal person. One last opportunity. Questions? Okay, Brad.